I want to talk about being part of the family of God. I was born into a home. I'm the oldest. I have two younger brothers and a younger sister. My mom and dad are born-again believers. My dad planted and pastored Fellowship Baptist Church in Anderson, South Carolina. 1970, he started into full-time evangelism. So this past January, he completed 44 years, and he's starting into his 45th year of full-time evangelism. So I was born into a home where the Word of God was taught, where I was confronted with the gospel from an early age. But you know, just because I was born into a family that believed the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, did not automatically make me a Christian. And I think there's a misconception, and I'd like to confront it tonight from Scripture, because you know what? This was a problem even in the days when Jesus Christ had His earthly ministry. So look with me tonight, if you would, in John chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, something you need to understand about these people, they were beginning to believe on Him. That is, their hearts were beginning to be opened. They had not yet committed to Him, but they recognized the truth. Do you realize that it is possible for you to mentally agree with the gospel? You could say, yes, I give mental agreement that Jesus is eternal God, that He did come to earth and was born of the Virgin Mary, placed in her womb by the Holy Spirit, that He was born 100% God, 100% man, lived a perfect life and never sinned, went to the cross, died on the cross, shed His blood, was buried, and rose again and ascended to heaven. And you can give a mental agreement to that, but that does not mean that you have eternal life. James says, speaking to some unbelievers, thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils or the demons also believe and tremble. The demons know God is real. They've seen Him before they fell from their exalted state as angels. When they were angels, they were in the presence of God. They saw Him. They were with Him. They know that God is real, and they believe in Him, but you know, they know He's real. But they are eternally condemned to the lake of fire because they've rebelled against Him, and they will not repent. Friend, just because you give a mental agreement to the facts of the gospel does not make you a born-again believer. Does not mean you have eternal life or that you are a part of God's family. But these people were beginning to believe. That is, they were beginning to agree. They began to see from the Scriptures as Christ began to explain that He is the Messiah foretold of in the Scriptures. They began to believe on Him. And then He says, listen, you've got to abide in My Word. That is, you have to have a faith that rests in Me and the truth that I am telling you. So that's what He's challenging them with. And then He says in verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It sets you free from the penalty of eternal death in hell. It sets you free from the enslaving bondage of sin. Paul says in Romans 7:14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, literally sold under the slave master of sin. And now I've been freed from that. When I place my faith in Christ, I have been freed from that. But Jesus is saying to them, when you know the truth will make you free. You can be free from the condemnation of eternal death that hangs over your soul. You can have eternal life. But look at the reaction of these people. These are Israelites. And they said, they answered Him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Now, wait a minute. That's a bunch of malarkey. At that time, they were conquered and they were being ruled by the Romans. The Romans were coming to Israel, they had conquered them. They had to pay taxes to Caesar. Remember when the Pharisees tried to trip up Jesus? And they said, hey, is it lawful for us to render to Caesar taxes or not? And Jesus says, bring me a coin. Whose image and inscriptions on it? And they said, Caesar's. And He said, render therefore to things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. So see, that's a lie. They were in bondage under the Roman government. They were already been conquered. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul says, listen, believers, if you are compelled to go 1 mile, and a Roman soldier could compel anybody, he could force them to carry all his gear 1 Roman mile. And Paul says, if you're compelled to go 1 mile, show the love of God and go 2. Go that extra mile of your own free will and try to witness to Him while you're at it. Show Him the love of Christ. Go beyond what is demanded of you. Go twice the distance. They were not free, but they thought they were free. We've never been in bondage to any man. Look at the Old Testament. You'll see that there were many times that they had been conquered and had been made slaves. But here the Bible says, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committed sin is the servant of sin." See there, that's how they were slaves. They had committed sin. Why was the law given? The Bible says the law was given that every mouth may be stopped and that all the world may become guilty before God. The Bible says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Paul's own testimony was, I would not have known sin except by the law. God gave us the law in the Old Testament to show us that we have broken His rules, His law. We have rebelled against His holiness. And we are sinful creatures. And the Bible says that there is a penalty for sin. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, friend, the Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto men once to die. Physically, we're going to die. But after this, the judgment. You see, when God created man, He breathed in man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. There's an eternal part of you that will exist somewhere forever. You can either enjoy eternal life with God because your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, or you will spend eternally, you can experience eternal death forever in the lake of fire because of rejecting Jesus Christ as your Savior. These people here, Jesus says, listen, you're the slaves of sin. You're in bondage to sin. And not only are you the slave, but you have the ultimate outcome. A slave is never freed willingly by his master. And in verse 35, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. If the son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. Now what did they say? Hey, we be Abraham's seed. We're Israelites. They thought because of the lineage of their history that they were somehow, that made them right with God. Man, they missed out on passages like Isaiah 29:13, where God said, this is a nation that draws near to me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but they have removed their heart far from me. They ignored all of the passages where God, through His holy prophets, confronted and condemned and warned the people of Israel to repent so that they could have the mercy of God because they were going to suffer the penalty for their rebellion. Hey, the Bible says, be not deceived, Galatians 6:2. God does not mock whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. The prophet warned in the Old Testament, and be sure your sin will find you out. Just because you were born in the United States of America, you say, this is a Christian nation. Christian compared to what? Look at all the sexual immorality. Look at all the corruption in our government. Look at all the lying, the dishonesty. Look at all of the murders. I mean, go on the internet news sites and you'll see murder after murder after murder and robbery and thievery and deception and all kinds of wickedness. We don't live in a Christian nation. Just because you're born in the United States of America does not make you one of God's children. These people thought because that they were born Israelites, that made them the children of God. You know what? Them being born Israelites did not make them any more the children of God. You being born in the United States of America does not make you any more of a child of God than me walking into a hospital makes me a doctor, or walking into a pharmacy makes me a pharmacist. Friend, you must have a personal faith relationship with Jesus Christ. But let's go a little bit further tonight. The Bible says, Jesus continuing to talk to them says in verse 36, I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered him and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. I mentioned a few minutes ago, I was born into a family where my mom and dad knew the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But again, just because I was born in that family, just because my mom and dad are believers, someone has said, old-time country preacher said, you can't ride into heaven on the coattails of your parents' faith. You don't just get into heaven. You don't get a free pass to heaven because your parents believed on Jesus Christ. Salvation is a personal decision each person must make. And they're saying, well, we're Abraham's seed. We're of his family. And Jesus says, oh, no, you're not. Because if you did, you would believe me. Verse 40, but now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one God, one Father, even God. They're still claiming God as their father. Only in the same sense that some Americans, when they quote the Pledge of Allegiance, say one nation under God, but have no clue what God is really like, who He really is. And then Jesus said in verse 42 unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but He sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Not that they were deaf, is that they were unwilling to truly listen to what the Lord was telling them. Then look at this. Now look who Jesus says is their Father. You want to talk about upsetting a crowd. You want to talk about being personally offensive. Jesus goes right at it in verse 44. He says, ye are of your father, the devil. And the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Wow. That was a shock. Here are these people, some of the Pharisees. I mean, they were expert in the Old Testament. The Word of God, the amount of Word of God they had in their day, the Old Testament, these men were expert in. And they were trying, in searching the law, to try to keep all of the rules they found in the Old Testament Scripture and thought somehow that they could earn eternal life with God. But you can't do that. But the Bible says in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works. Get this, lest any man should boast. What were these Israelites doing in their confrontation with Jesus Christ? They were boasting. Hey, we're Israelites. We're Abraham's seed. We are of the family of God. We only have one God, and one Father, and that is God. That's Jehovah God. And Jesus says, no, you don't. You've not submitted yourself to Him because you have not submitted yourself to His truth, because I am the truth that is proceeded from the Father. And you show who your true Father is, and that is, you're of your father the devil. Here's the problem. The psalmist said in Psalm 51:5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I was born into the family of Satan because I was born with a sin nature. Because of that, I've sinned and I've rebelled against God. How do you get to be in somebody's family? One of two ways. You can either be adopted or you can be born into that family. Over in John chapter 3, Jesus is talking to a very religious man named Nicodemus. And what does Jesus say to Nicodemus? He must be born again. Nicodemus didn't quite get that concept. He said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter his mother's womb the second time and be born? He thought it was a physical, somehow there was this mystical physical rebirth. And Jesus said, no. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's the physical birth. That which is born of the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, is Spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. What does it mean then to be born of the Spirit of God? Here's what it means. Jesus said the Holy Spirit, when He has come, shall reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Who is the world? It's all unbelievers. And so the Holy Spirit takes the truth of the Word of God. By the way, the Bible, one of the titles for the Bible is the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so God's Holy Spirit, through a man's conscience, says, you've broken God's eternal, unchanging, absolute law. And in our conscience, every one of us know we've done things we shouldn't have done, and we know we have not done things that we should have done. Our conscience either tries to defend us or else it accuses us, according to Romans chapter 2. We know because the law of God is written in our hearts. And the Holy Spirit very lovingly confronts us with our need that we have sinned. Of sin, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. of righteousness, because the Bible says in Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. And of judgment, because the judgment, because God is holy and just and righteous, God must punish sin. But because God is love and mercy, God made the way, Jesus Christ, so that we could escape eternal death, so that we could have God's forgiveness for having broken His law, so that Christ could take our place and take our punishment and completely fulfill for us the payment that we could never pay, so that we could have eternal life. You see, Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. See, in order to be part of God's family, you have to be born of the Spirit of God. It starts when the Spirit of God begins to make your need real and personal to you, that you've broken God's law, that you are under God's condemnation for your sin. For Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3:18, he that believeth on him, Jesus is talking about himself to Nicodemus, he that believeth on him is not condemned, he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Okay, so man is condemned in his sin, cannot make himself righteous, but 2 Corinthians 5:21 declares, for he, God the Father, hath made him, Christ the Son, to be sin for us who knew no sin. Why? Get this. That we, sinners, might be made the righteousness of God in him. God, through Jesus Christ, when we put our faith in him and ask him to forgive us of our sin, telling the Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the risen, living Son of God. I believe you died on the cross and shed your blood personally for me. And as the risen Son of God, I know you have the power and the love and the authority to forgive me of my sin, to give me your righteousness, so that I can stand complete and perfect before God the Father, uncondemned. For the Bible declares in Romans, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And we say, Jesus, I'm placing my faith completely and only in you and your sacrifice on the cross that you made for me for the salvation of my soul. The Bible declares in Romans 10:13 that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you been born again? You know, Nicodemus is having a little bit of a problem with the faith issue. And so Jesus explains it by using an Old Testament illustration. Way back in Numbers 21, the Israelites were in the wilderness. They had a really rough time going around a certain mountain and in the wilderness. And they began to gripe and complain against God and against Moses. And so God, because He is righteous, God never overreacts. God is never unjust. The Bible tells us, as for God, His way is perfect. The Bible says of our God, in Him is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. God makes no mistakes. God never does wrong. God sent poisonous serpents into the camp of Israel to bite the people, and many people in Israel died. And those people recognized that God, in His justice, gave them what they deserved. But they also knew that God was a God of love and mercy. So they came to Moses and they said, pray to God for us, for we have sinned against Him and against you. Pray that God will have mercy on us. So Moses went into the tabernacle and prayed for the people, and God said, you make a brass serpent. You put it up on a pole. Whoever will look at that brass serpent will be healed from the snake bite. Their life will be spared. There was no magical properties that somehow God infused into that snake to make people healed when they looked at it. What was it that was the key for a person to have their life spared from the poison of the fiery snakes? Faith. They had to do what? They had to look. There's a hymn. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. And Jesus to Nicodemus says in John 3:14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man, Jesus again is referring to Himself, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, Jesus was lifted up on the cross, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. You know what? We might be kind of harsh on the Israelites in Numbers 21. I'm sure many of them did look at that serpent. Maybe some of them had to be dragged out of their tents, being helped by others because their body was already beginning to shut down and they couldn't even stumble or crawl to a place where they could see that brass serpent. But they believed the messenger of God and they were dragged out of their tents, maybe propped up on a rock where they could look towards that brass serpent. And God always keeps His word. 2 Kings 8:56, there's not failed one word of all His good promise. But I believe there were probably some fools who that day said, "Don't talk to me about all that magic gobbledygook stuff. Just give me a knife and cut open the wound and suck out the poison. Or get me a doctor or give me some antivenom or something." And they would try anything else. But guess what? There was only one way. There was only one way the poison in their body could be cured and their life spared. Believe what God said and do what God said. And that's why in Romans 10, 9 and 10, the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And see, folks, just like those people who were bitten by the snakes knew that they were dying and they were desperate to be rescued out of that state. And they believed the messenger of God and they looked at that brass serpent. Jesus said, "Nicodemus, in a few days, weeks, months, a little bit in the future, I'm going to be lifted up on a cross and I'm going to be the sacrifice and shed my blood for man's sin. If you, Nicodemus, will look to me by faith and trust me, like the Israelites believed the messenger and looked at the brass serpent, you can have your sins forgiven." Would you call on Jesus Christ tonight? Say, "I don't know how. I've still got a few questions." Jesus said, "Unless you come with the faith of a little child, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven." It's very simple. Yet Satan wants to make it so confusing. And you know, so many times we think there's got to be more to this and there's got to be something I have to do. No, Jesus on the cross before He died said, "It is finished. The work is complete. You can't add to it. All you can do is trust." Dear Christian friend, those of us who are now part of the family of God, we have nothing in which to boast. Can you imagine going out to the ocean? And there at the ocean, you see somebody's hand flailing out in the middle of the ocean. And they kind of splash to the surface. "Help, help!" And they go back under and they're drowning. And the lifeguard sees them and he jumps into the water with this big long floaty device thing and he goes swimming out to them and he brings them in, turns them on the side, gets all the seawater out, revives them, and they stand up and say, "Ta-da! Man, aren't I a hero? Look what I did!" No. What do you think they'd be doing? They'd be thanking that lifeguard up and down for rescuing their life. They would have nothing to boast in. "Wow, man, that's really impressive. You screamed when you're head broke the surface of the water and you waved your arms around to get attention." And so, Christian, you know what? Don't forget, before you were seeking God, He sought you out. The Bible says in 1 John 4:10, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin." John 6:44 declares, Jesus Himself said, "No man can come to me." And that means to come and put your personal trust in Him for salvation. "No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him." Remember what I said earlier in the passage Jesus said of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit convicts of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And friend, God's reaching out to you tonight in love. He wants to rescue your soul from eternal death and hell. He wants to give you eternal life. Won't you come and let Him do that? And if you have been saved, you know what? Our lives ought to be lived in gratitude and in praise to Him who saved our soul. And now we ought to have the desire to see as many other people trust Christ as possible. Not everybody that we share the gospel with is going to trust Christ. Not everybody that we hand a gospel tract is going to read that gospel tract. But you know what? For some, it'll make a difference. And as we live a godly testimony, and as we show the love of Christ, and as we share the gospel, God will do a work in their heart. Sometimes we just plant the seed. Sometimes we get to water the seed. Sometimes we get to reap in the harvest. But again, we have nothing, Christian, in which to boast. God's the one who gives the increase. But dear Christian, let me ask you this tonight before we close. Are you living your life as a living sacrifice of praise to God in thanksgiving for the salvation that He's bestowed on you? You know, when I was a boy growing up, my dad's an evangelist. Sometimes, especially when I got into junior high school, I wanted to go and do things with my friends. Hey, Dad, can we go to Dairy Queen with my buddies, you know? And after the service, go out for ice cream or something like that. Or can I go over to so-and-so's house and spend the night and then tomorrow go to their game with them? Or something like that. And you know what? One of the things my dad would always say to me when I walk out the door, say, son, don't forget whose son you are. Remember the family name. And I knew he didn't just mean Savinsky, although he meant that. He meant you have a heavenly father. You're a born-again believer. You need to uphold the family name. May I ask you, Christian, as some pastor once asked his congregation, if you are on trial for being a Christian at work, in your neighborhood, among your extended family, would there be enough evidence that others see in your life to convict you of being a born-again believer? Because, folks, it ought to be obvious. And we ought to have a passionate love for the one who loved us so much that He became sin for us and sacrificed Himself on the cross for us. And then we ought to have a heart of compassion and a desire to tell others of the one who loves their soul.